Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm number 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. Verses 1 to 5, that is six stanzas to the tune St. Stephen. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 5. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we rejoice as we come before thy presence, that thou art a living God, a God who hears the prayers of thy people. We lift our hearts unto thee now in Jesus' name, and in him we approach the majesty and the glory of thy presence with confidence and hope and expectation. And we worship thee for all that thou art to those that name thy name. O God, our confidence is in thee, for thou hast made thyself known unto us as the living and loving God who delights to meet with us in Christ, who delights to bless and enrich and encourage the hearts of thy people. We thank thee, O God, for the gift of this day, which thou hast set apart for the worship of thy name and for the refreshment and blessing of thy people. We thank thee that we are permitted to gather together in freedom and without fear. We remember, O God, with compassion, multitudes of thy children in different parts of the world who do not have such freedom, and who, if they gather together on this thy day, do so in peril and often in danger of life itself or of persecution and oppression. O God, help us, we pray, to prize the privileges that are ours as yet, and help us, we beseech thee, to make the most of them. We thank thee, our Father, for the blessings of this past week, and for all thy goodness and grace unto us, for every evidence of thy love and thy care that has touched our lives, our hearts, our homes, our families. For health and strength, O God, we thank thee. For food and raiment, and for the provision of many of the necessities and even the luxuries of life. O God, how grateful we should be for all that we have. We bless thy holy name for the bounty of thy goodness and love. We thank thee most of all for spiritual graces. We thank thee, Father, for every fresh insight into thy holy word, every new understanding of thy truth, for everything that has deepened spiritual life and drawn us closer to thyself. We lift our hearts unto thee in humble thanksgiving and praise for all thy wonderful goodness unto us thy people. And we pray, Lord God, that as we wait upon thee now and have come into thy presence with all our many differing needs, thou wilt look upon us. Thou knowest all our hearts, O God. Thou knowest our distresses, our fears and dreads. Thou knowest the nameless anxieties that grip our spirits. Oh, come to us, we pray, Lord God. Be swift to answer the cries of our hearts, and bless us and do us good as we wait in thy presence now. Hallow and sanctify all our worship with thy gracious healing presence. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us join together singing hymn number 31, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. Hymn number 31. Now, boys and girls, this is the first day of Sunday school, and I suppose I'd better explain to anybody who perhaps doesn't know about Sunday school that during the session, the primary Sunday school children sit with their parents in the body of the church for the first part of the service, and then they go out to the hall for their own Sunday school after the children's hymn. And that's what you're going to do today. We're delighted to see boys and girls here, and we hope that we will have lots more when the Sunday school really gets underway. Now, I wanted to say something to you this morning before you go into Sunday school. I don't know whether you were paying attention to the words of that hymn that we were singing, but it was speaking about the mysteries that sometimes we discover in life, and how sometimes it seems as if God doesn't really hear our prayers. Now, that's very serious, but it's not true, because in the first psalm we were singing this morning, it says that God is the hearer of prayer. Listen to this: His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. But you know, sometimes it seems a long time. Do you remember when at the annual remembrance service in church every November, we have a 2 minute silence where everybody stands absolutely still to remember the terrible days of the two world wars. Now, I'm sure that for lots of people, these 2 minutes seem to be the longest 2 minutes in the year. And perhaps you, when you stand still, if you can remember any of these services, you say, oh dear, what a long time, will it never come to an end? That's one thing. But suppose you say to Mummy and Daddy, please, can I get out to play after tea? And Mummy will say, all right, half an hour, and then you come in and go to bed. And off you go to play. And in no time at all, Mummy's out of the door, say, come along, it's time for bed. And you say, oh, it's not time, it's only been a minute. But it's been 30 minutes. Now, 30 minutes, when you're playing, seem to pass in an absolute flash. 2 minutes, when you're standing doing nothing, seems an awful long time. You know, it's something like that with prayer. Sometimes it seems an awful long time before God answers prayer. I heard about a little boy who was playing and doing something. He wanted his mummy, and he says, Mummy, come here, please. And Mummy said, I'll be in a minute, lovey. You know what he said? One of your minutes, Mummy, or one of my minutes. Now, you see, some minutes seem a lot longer than other minutes, don't they? And if you've got a big, big problem, and you pray to the Lord Jesus about it, and nothing seems to happen, and you say, oh, he surely hasn't heard my prayer. It's taken him an awful long time to answer. Ah, one of your minutes, or one of God's minutes? Boys and girls, he is never late. And that's a message not only for you boys and girls, it's a message for the big folks too, because there are some people here today, I'm quite sure, who feel that God is taking an awful long time to answer their prayers. Now God has reasons for that. God won't be late. God is never late. He's always on time. But sometimes it seems an awful long time to wait. But God hears and God answers prayer. Sometimes, you know, when you're enjoying something very much in Sunday school, the time just seems to flash past. And other times, perhaps you're sitting in the church and you say, oh, Mr. Phillips preaching an awful long time. It stretches out. It seems never to come to an end. But you know, God is never late. And I would like you to remember that, boys and girls, that when you pray to God, he hears your prayers. Now we're going to sing the children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So, number 660. And towards the end of the hymn, the children will leave the church for the Sunday school. Now we continue reading in the Psalms, Psalm number 97, the 97th Psalm, and again the characteristic note in this group of Psalms: the Lord is King, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The hymn number 151, 151, the Lord will come and not be slow, his footsteps cannot err. And we sing to the old tune, Covenanters, hymn 151. Now we continue our studies this morning in what we have called the enthronement or coronation psalms in this part of the Psalter. There is a sense in which the message of Psalm 97 is similar to that of the previous psalm and indeed the previous psalms, the coming of God as King, but there are differences and developments. For example, in Psalm 96, what certainly rings out is the delight and the joy that that coming of the Lord will bring to the world. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Whereas Psalm 97 underlines rather the awe and indeed the dread associated with that coming. As one of the commentators puts it, Psalm 96 celebrates the homecoming of a beloved master. Psalm 97 gives us the awesome approach of a conqueror. And there is that difference in the two psalms. Then again, Psalm 97 contains what we call a theophany, a manifestation of God in nature, the lightnings lightening the world, the hills melting like wax at the presence of the Lord. This could be taken as a further description and elaboration of the coming of the Lord with which Psalm 96 ends. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness. And perhaps what we have in terms of awe in Psalm 97 provides a useful corrective or balance in our thinking about the coming of God. We mustn't fall into the grave error of supposing that it would be fun for the living God to come in our midst. There is an awe and a dread about the presence of the Lord that is unmistakable, and this psalm bears witness to that. But here also, as in the other psalms, and this is common to them all, there is the double aspect of the reign or the kingdom of God, present and future. And we'll need to say something about that once again at the outset. It is true to say in general that the kingdom of God is something that is promised in the Old Testament, and that kingdom comes in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand, was John the Baptist's preaching and Jesus preaching. The kingdom is now among you. But this coming in the New Testament is in itself a twofold mystery, characterized by reconciliation on the one hand and consummation on the other. Our elder, Mr. David Wright, and I have been in Brussels this week at a conference of theologians in which the subject was the kingdom of God. And this was an emphasis that kept coming up in the papers and in the discussion, the twofold nature of the kingdom. And this, in fact, is how one of the theologians described it. It is characterized by reconciliation on the one hand and consummation on the other. So that even in the New Testament era, the kingdom is still, in its fullest aspect, a promise and a hope and an expectation rather than a reality. I say in the fullest sense, that is, in the sense of manifestation and consummation. For Christ's kingdom is recognized at the present time only by the church. He does rule even now in the world of men and of nations. And this is the meaning of the vision in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the throne and the opening of the seals. and the course of history is even now in his hands and in his control. And we must never lose sight of this, because that would be a recipe for despair. Despair is not a live option for Christians, since Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. Because even now, everything is in his hands and in his control. But, and here is the paradox of the situation, evil is still permitted in the world. Men still refuse his rule. And this is why life is as it is for the believer at the present time. And this is where the evangelistic outreach of the church comes in. And this is why there is the collision of the kingdom of light with the kingdom of darkness. And this is why this psalm is so relevant and so apposite with its twofold emphasis. Now, some of the scholars point out the New Testament link-up in this psalm. We have, of course, tried to view these psalms from a Christian standpoint, and this is a bounden duty for us. We must read the Psalms. We must read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. Otherwise, we do not understand it aright. And we have to look at these Psalms in their message of the kingdom in relation to the coming of Christ and his victory and exaltation. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 6, you find what seems to be a quotation from this psalm. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, we could read in from verse 5 or 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's a reference to Christ's incarnation, his first coming, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And this is a quotation from verse 7. Worship him, all ye gods. The Greek version of the Old Testament translates this word gods as angels, the supernatural powers. Worship him, all angels. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I point this out because it's interesting to see the interpretation that the New Testament places upon this word in the seventh verse of the psalm. And it is associated with our Lord's first coming. Let all angels worship him. This is some indication of how the New Testament writers interpreted the psalm. Now, it is because of his coming into the world, Christ's coming into the world, and of his having made atonement for sin and won victory over evil in his death and resurrection, that he is Lord, and that he in fact manifests this lordship again and again and again before the final consummation at his coming in glory. Now, if we can get this contrast clear in our minds, it will help us a great deal in understanding these psalms, and this one particularly. There is and there will be a final coming at the end time, when Jesus will come in power and great glory and consummate the victory that has already been won in his death and resurrection and ascension. But before that time, Christ manifests his lordship again and again in manifold different ways in history. And this, it seems to me, is the message that comes over to us in this psalm for our encouragement and hope, because the psalmist seems to be speaking of an occasion when the Lord God did in fact manifest his power in a concrete situation, and that this manifestation of power was an instance and an illustration of the kingdom of God that is even now in the world. The Lord reigneth. Now, we have interpreted this in the other Psalms as the Lord is become king. And the idea is not so much a timeless reality of God's reign as an expression of it in a particular situation. Now, I said at the beginning that the psalm contains what we call a theophany. From verse 2 onwards, clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, perhaps it will help us to understand the point of this theophany here if we look at another very famous theophany in one of the earlier psalms, Psalm number 18. Would you like to look back in the Psalter to the 18th psalm for a moment or two? Because here we have a very clear evidence of what is meant. Psalm 18 is the psalm which begins, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The psalmist is clearly rejoicing in a great open space of faith and trust. And then he tells us why. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell encompassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then, and here's the theophany, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, thick clouds passed, hail, stones, and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hail, stones, and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out his lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundation of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, notice the pattern here. In verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 18, you have the psalmist's plight and distress. In verse 6, you have his despairing cry. And from verse 7 through to verse 19, you have the wonderful movement of the living God in this marvelous manifestation of his glory, which picks the psalmist up out of his distress and delivers him and brings him out into a large place. And the message there is clear and plain. God hears our cry, and he will move heaven and earth to help us. That is what it means when we say the Lord is King. And that's what is being said in this 97th Psalm. Look at the tremendous contrast in Psalm 18. One poor mortal's need, helpless, the sense of being overwhelmed by the viciousness and the extremity of danger and peril and distress. The sorrows of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men, the sorrows of hell, the snares of death. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. One poor mortal's need and the mighty manifestation of God for his help. What a disproportion. And that's how important our concerns are.
to God.
And that's the message of the psalm. Psalm 97. The manifestation of God to his people in real situations of need for their help. And quite simply, when we read Psalm 97, this is the message that should come over to us. This is a psalm for a time of trouble, when we feel that God isn't answering, when we feel that the heavens are as brass, when we feel that the whole fabric of the Christian religion seems to be being called in question in our minds, when there's an unreality about the whole situation. This is the psalm to come to, because it speaks of a God who comes to men and visits them, and who will move heaven and earth to help us. Isn't that wonderful? What's your need today? Anxiety, distress, fear, dread? Here is a God who will move the heavens and the earth to help you. That's what it means when the Bible says, the Lord is King. Now look at some of the verses in that light. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Now, you get a number of things here. This is meant in the first instance to speak to us of the awe and mystery that surrounds the living God. We must beware, as I suggested earlier, we must beware of treating God as if he were a heavenly chum. That's not the biblical emphasis, and we're not to think of the living Almighty God as if he were a chum. He is the friend of sinners, but he is not a chummy God in that irreverent sense. Clouds and darkness are round about him, but not gloom and foreboding for the believer, though it may seem so for the unbeliever. I found a very interesting quote, a comment on this verse from Alexander McLaren, and this is what he says: faith built on experience enters into the cloud and is not afraid, but confidently tells what it knows to be within the darkness. Now think of that. Faith enters into the cloud and is not afraid. Now, there is undoubtedly this element about God and our experience of God. We are never in the position of having God taped. There are things in God that we do not understand. And there are problems and mysteries that come upon us in life that we will never get the answer to this side of eternity. In that sense, there are clouds and darkness about our experience of God. But faith built on experience can enter into the cloud without being afraid. In this connection, I often think of the wonderful verse in the Old Testament book of Exodus, where it tells us that Moses entered into the thick darkness where God was. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The thick darkness, full stop, would be the dark night of the soul. But if faith can discern that in that thick darkness God is, then faith need have no fear. McLaren goes on, righteousness and judgment are the bases of his throne, more solid than the covering cloud. Earth can rejoice in his reign, even though darkness may make parts of it painful riddles, if the assurance is held fast that absolute righteousness is at the center. And this is the testimony that is born here. Let us take this for our comfort and encouragement. We all of us from time to time pass through dark periods of experience, whatever it may be, pressure or crisis in our families, in our homes, at our work. the dark night of the soul, when it seems very difficult for us to remain clear-sighted in faith and trust. Any number of dark experiences, and they come to all of us, and we may not ever know why they come. Let us not be facile and simplistic and say, this is that. That was the fault of Job's comforters. They were all wrong. They didn't discern what was happening. And be it noted that even when God answered Job out of the whirlwind, God didn't answer any of his questions either. And Job was no clearer at the end than at the beginning, when this experience was all over. But let us recognize this, that in the heart of things, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. These are the coordinates by which we guide our way through life. And as long as righteousness and judgment are the habitation of God's throne, then peace is possible and a reality. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. The fire is meant to reveal a holiness in God that is devouring and irresistible. Destructive power flashing forth to devour adversaries. I sometimes think that we have lost sight of this reality in our God. We can trust him to deal with problems and issues in the world of men. Destructive power flashing forth to devour adversaries. This is something that the ungodly should learn to understand and appreciate. You will all have been appalled this week at the revelations about this terrible film that it is proposed to make about our blessed Lord. How thankful we should be that the Prime Minister has come out so unequivocally and so directly in opposition to this base and horrible and disgusting suggestion. Let us remember that our God is on the throne. I would not like to be that filmmaker. Not when the Bible says that a fire goes forth from before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Then in verse 4, his lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Now, we take this as a symbol, and it's meant to set forth the sudden, swift, darting forth of God's delivering power. Just like that. And you know, it's very wonderful, isn't it, when God answers prayer like that. At times with sudden glory, he speaks, and all is done. Without one stroke of battle, the victory is won. Ah, we should learn to trust God like this. We should learn to expect God's lightnings to flash forth. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And it seems to me that this suggests to us how easily the mere showing of himself by God just dissolves mountains of difficulty. Sometimes we're confronted with situations for which, humanly speaking, there seems to be absolutely no kind of answer. The mountains are too vast and intractable and immovable. But we have a God who doesn't even have to speak to the mountains and bid them be gone. Jesus, you remember, said concerning his disciples, if you shall say to this mountain, be removed, it shall go. But God doesn't even need to speak. He just needs to appear. And the mountains melt like wax at his presence. Have you had that kind of experience? Have you seen mountains of difficulty just going down like hot wax and becoming a place? I will make all my mountains away, he says. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. The heavens here declaring his righteousness, not in the sense of Psalm 19, the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing his handiwork, but rather because in them he has shown forth his vindication of his people. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. You see the two contrasts between the faithful and the unbelieving. Joy to the faithful when God manifests himself like this. But the heathen are confounded by the majesty of his presence. Now, the psalm ends with a kind of epilogue, which is full of encouragement, and it's based on the reality of what is taught in the preceding verses. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And the idea is, in view of what has gone before in the psalm, this is what you must do. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You see, when God manifests himself, it really obliges people to take a stand. We have to stand up and be counted. Ye that love the Lord. Where do we stand in relation to the Lord? If we are among those who love him, then this is the attitude that we must take. We must hate evil. We must stand up and be counted. And in all conscience, this is a day and generation when the people of God really need to stand up and be counted, whatever the cost to themselves. And perhaps one of the good things about the growing secularization of our time and the growing materialism is that it is going to make increasingly a distinction between those who are the people of God and those who are not. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Not merely eschew it, but hate it. A passion for righteousness is always accompanied by a hatred of evil, and will dictate our attitudes to evil. And notice how the verse goes on. He preserveth the souls of his saints. Because, of course, to take a stand like this is often very, very costly indeed. And that's why the psalmist gives this word. Never fear. You make a stand. Stand up for Jesus. You know, one of the most moving moments of the conference that we attended for me was on Friday morning at our final session. Some of the most learned scholars in Europe, in the evangelical front, gathered together in this conference. And we sang together, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And perhaps it will help you to understand just how much that must have meant to some of them, when you realize that there were men from behind the Iron Curtain there, two brethren from Yugoslavia, one from Hungary, one from Czechoslovakia. The East German delegate was refused a visa to come by the East German government. But we were gathered together in common cause, and this is how we sang. This is what the psalmist is saying here. Ye that love the Lord, stand up for Jesus. And there is the promise that he will guard the souls of his saints. He will guard them, and he will deliver them. This is the promise, you see. We do not go to this warfare on our own charges. In a faithful stand for the Lord, many, many difficulties are likely to arise, and many foes will be made. But those who obey the call to stand like this will certainly not lack protection. Light is sown for the righteous. Most modern translations put light dawns for the righteous, and one of the commentaries points out that this is a word used regularly of the sun's appearing on the earth. But the word sown has its own force too. The idea that even if the righteous are at present in darkness, God has already sown seeds of light for them. And in his time, the seeds will spring up into beauty for them to bless their souls. That's a very wonderful thought, isn't it? Before ever we go into the darkness, God has sown light for us. And in his time, he will call it forth. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. But light dawns for the righteous makes just as good reading. And gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Because if this is so, then we can surely rejoice in hope and be thankful to him. Oh, let us remember in this day and generation in which we live, we have a living God who is ready to move heaven and earth to help us. That's a God worth having, isn't it? He will move heaven and earth. Fire, lightning, hell's melting like wax at the presence of the Lord. Now that puts a different construction upon the hill difficulty in your life at this present moment, doesn't it? We have a God who made the hills and who can dissolve them by just appearing in the midst. That is our God. The Lord is King. Blessed be his holy name. Amen. Baptismal hymn number 304. Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord most dear, as thou wast once an infant here, so give this child of thine, we pray, thy grace and blessing day by day. O holy Jesus, Lord divine, we pray thee, guard this child of thine. Hymn number 304 to the tune St. Chrysostom number 430. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection I commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.